Hi, everyone. This is Dave Sandell again. We're back with our next Coping with COVID conversation. Coping with COVID is a webinar we are hosting every Tuesday night at 8 o'clock p.m. We'll be talking with a variety of people connected to the Vineyard Movement. You can learn more and register at vcce.org/coping, and we'll be releasing each of these conversations on our podcast feed throughout the summer. This week, Renee Cunningham talked with Sharon Bryant, a licensed marriage and family therapist at Springtree Counseling in Evanston. They talked about raising small children during COVID-19. Here are Renee and Sharon.
All right. Welcome, everyone. My name is Renee, and I'm just so glad to be in this conversation tonight. The goal of our class here, Coping with COVID, is the belief that even in the most disorienting and extenuating circumstances, we can experience our highest good. The good news of the gospel is that we can flourish even in times that are really, really difficult. And so throughout the summer, we're having conversations with various people about what it means to flourish, particularly in the midst of isolation or upheaval, change that maybe we weren't anticipating. And so tonight, I'm so excited to be having this conversation with Sharon. This is Sharon Bryant, and she's a licensed marriage and family therapist. And so tonight, we're going to have a conversation about parenting during COVID-19. And we recognize that it would be impossible for us to have an exhaustive conversation about it in this time and space, but we do recognize that there's so many unique components to parenting during COVID. And so Sharon, thanks for being here.
Yeah, it's exciting to be here. I'm really thankful that you have welcomed me to this space.
Yeah, I'm so grateful. So before we kind of dive in and talk about some things that are happening, I'd just love for people to get to know you a little bit, maybe a little bit about your story or how you came, you know, the work you do, or your context for thinking about being a parent and parenting with kids in mind. So could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yeah, so I was born and raised in Rhode Island and then did my schooling in Kentucky. So I was in Kentucky for about 10 years. And I went to Asbury University and Asbury mm-hmm. Theological Seminary. And at the seminary, I did my degree in to become a licensed marriage and family therapist and have focused my work with kids and families, as well as missionaries and pastors. And I think I've always had a love for theology. Mm-hmm. My husband is actually a PhD student in theology. But we joke that he reads all the books and I know all the hymns.
Okay.
And so that's a big passion of mine. And I think when I first got into counseling, you know, I would have said that I got into counseling because I wanted to help people. And that's true. And it's still true. But I think I also, because of experiences in my own life and because of experiences of people around me, I was very aware of a lot of brokenness in our mm-hmm. world, and I think I saw counseling as a way to be part of the solution. Mm-hmm. And so that's, I think, one of the main reasons I got into it. But then also on a personal note, I'm married and I have 3 kids under the age of 5. So I come today with some experience and knowledge as a marriage and family therapist, but I also come as a very tired mama
yeah.
in my first pandemic who's also just trying to figure this out. So, yeah.
So you bring some real empathy to this space of what maybe some people are experiencing these days.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, you know, we're all having various experiences right now in COVID, but 2020 is quite a year for parents and kids. And You know, I know different, you know, every family has their own iteration of it, but could you talk a little bit about some of the things that you see parents and kids are facing, kind of experiencing, just what maybe your perspective is on the lay of the land of parenting and raising kids in 2020 up until this point, if we could, who knows what's to come, but.
Yeah, I mean, so there are, you know, one interesting thing about COVID is that people are having such vastly different experiences while all experiencing it at the same time. So I think there are some people that have actually really enjoyed this. They're probably not on the call tonight because they're doing fine. There's some kids that are really excited that they don't have to go to school, that they got out of the last few months. But I think a lot of people are more so in the camp of this has been exhausting. This has taken them to extremes that they had no idea they could go to. I think people are experiencing a lot of just so much anxiety. From whether it was concern about the virus itself to, well, now what does phase four look like? And just feeling overwhelmed with all the decisions.
Yeah.
I mean, there's just been constant moral decisions for yourself, your family, for your loved ones. Do you wear a mask here or there or everywhere? Or how often do you clean it? Or how often? It's just many decisions. And so I think there's been a lot of overwhelmed and a lot of grief. There's been so much loss, disappointments, birthday parties that are over Zoom, you know, and parents trying to make it as fun as possible, but there's just so much grief.
Yeah.
That's what I see a lot of.
Yeah. And can you talk, I mean, I think, can you talk a little bit about kind of what it's like for a parent to watch their kids experience that grief. I know, you know, we've all had those moments probably over the past few months where we've seen our kid lose something that they loved or lose something they were anticipating. You know, no parent likes that. What do you say to parents that are holding that process with their kid?
Yeah, I mean, I think especially in our culture today, I don't know where this message comes from, but I know I feel it all the time, that we're supposed to make our kids happy. and so then when we see our kids disappointed and grieving, I think there's a temptation to feel like we failed them, that somehow we should have been able to stop this or prevent this or tie it up with a bow and make it better. And I think it can be painful for us when we have to face the fact that there's just a lot we can't control. And there's a grieving for us that our kids are going to experience pain in this world. And for many parents, this isn't the first time they've seen their kid experience pain. But for some parents, it is the first time that they've really seen their kid really experience something hard. And it's painful. And in order to help our kids grieve it, we have to know how to lean into that grief ourselves, which I think that's the hardest part.
Yeah,
I think my brain goes to, well, is there something I could buy or is there something else I can do? Or
right.
And it's hard to just pause that and go, no, this is just disappointing and to let myself grieve that and then help them walk through that grief.
Yeah. Can you talk a little, like, I'm aware of, we all see that process so differently, like what it means to grieve, you know, and here we are grieving things simultaneously with our kids or side by side, you know, that seems like a space where some real relationship with our kids could be forged. How can we do that? Or what does it look like to grieve something alongside our kids or with our kids?
Yeah. I mean, I think partly it's that moment where your kid's just crying and you can just scoop them up and cry with them, and say, I've got tears too. And I, this isn't what I wanted either. And this is hard. And letting them see those tears. I think that goes a long way in taking away the feeling of isolation and loneliness. And it helps give our kids a picture of a God who grieves with us. You know, and I think it is appropriate to invite God into those spaces and say, you know what, I think God's sad too. I think sometimes it's getting mad with our kids and saying, yeah, I'm mad too. this is not fair. You worked really hard for that honor at that graduation, and it's not fair that you don't get to go and receive it. I wanted that moment too. I like, there's a little activity called I Hate It When, where you roll up socks and everyone just lines up in front of a wall with no decorations, and you just say all the things you're mad at, and you just throw the socks.
Oh, I like that.
It doesn't break anything because they're socks. And you just, you know, let yourself feel with them. And
so you throw the sock at the wall and say, I hate it when, you know, plans get canceled or school, you know, I can't play on my soccer team, or I can't go to summer camp.
Or I can't see my friend, or I'm supposed to stay 6 feet away from them. But I want to be close to them. I want to hug.
And I imagine that that would be powerful for our kids to watch us throw a sock too, right? That it's not them throwing socks alone.
Absolutely. I mean, for them, now I would caution you from maybe fully naming all the things you're mad about, because that would go a little bit over their level. But to name the things that you're mad about that relate to them, or things that you can talk about that are on their level, like, I'm mad I don't get a birthday party this year. But I think that can be very powerful. And it's a way to grieve together. It takes away loneliness, and it helps everyone move through the grief, not just suppressing it or pretending like it's not there, although I've thought about it, but it's way better to just move through the grief.
And I imagine that our kids experience that in waves. Can you talk a little bit about, like, the maybe how that might play out, particularly over the summer, right? We don't have maybe e-learning or the things that we usually have in the summer to distract. And now we have kind of a backlog of some stuff.
I think, right, the grief does commonly come in waves. And for kids, gosh, it's really hard to know what their triggers are. I think for some kids right now, just hearing, no, you can't have that toy in this moment, you need to wait 2 minutes, can trigger, I can't handle another disappointment, and they go into a tantrum. You know, it really varies what will cause those grief waves. But they can just see something, or they can smell something, or they can hear something that reminds them of, oh, I used to hear that song at the pool and I can't go to the pool. So it really, I mean, in kids generally, well, adolescents aren't much better, but adolescents have the language, but they just choose not to use it. No, they don't have all their emotions put to words yet either. But kids, of course, are less verbal, and they show us more of what they're feeling through their actions than their words. And I feel like the art of being able to see through the behavior for what they're really needing is really handy, but really hard to do, especially when you're exhausted because you don't have childcare, and you can't bring your kids to the library or the gym, and you know, and so it's harder to do that when you're limited yourself. Yeah. But it certainly is pretty unpredictable when those grief waves are going to come.
Yeah. Like, so when we're standing in those moments, I mean, I can picture the moment you're describing, right? Where you see this behavior and you're thinking, well, what is this? Maybe it catches you off guard, or it's, or it maybe doesn't, it, maybe there's not a linear cause for it. What preceded the behavior? Is there something as parents or grandparents or caregivers that we can kind of ask ourselves, or maybe even our kid in that moment, like, be able to distinguish maybe what's going on or what they need in that particular space?
Well, I think it's just that, right? Having a posture of curiosity, that knowing, especially those times where your kid is acting what would seem inappropriate for what's going on, that's the cue that probably there is something more going on. And depending on the age of the child, I'm seeing so many varyings in ages here. But depending on the age of the child, sometimes you can say, hey, is there something going on? Are you sad or mad or scared or happy or excited? And they might be able to tell you, they might not. Mm-hmm. But being able to say, is there something I can do to help? You know, is there something you need right now? Yeah. Sometimes they can tell you, sometimes they can't. And you get to guess around a little bit for thinking in terms of them and what you know is comforting for them. One story, this isn't per se COVID related, but it helps explain children's imaginations.
Yeah.
One of my daughters we received through adoption, and when she was 2.5, almost 3, we had done many visits with her birth family before. We have an open adoption, and we told her, you know, hey, we're going to go do another visit with your birth family. You know, we'll all get in the car, we'll go see them, then we'll all get back in the car and we'll come back home. And right after that, her behavior went through the roof. Like, I mean, just outrageous behavior. And after correcting her a few times, I cued in like, wow, this is really intense, really fast. There's got to be something going on here. And I knelt down and I said, honey, are you sad? Are you worried? Are you mad? Are you excited? And she said, and she's also pretty highly verbal, so not all 2-year-olds can do this. But but she looked at me, she said, I'm worried. And I said, oh, honey, what are you worried about? She said, I'm worried about the trip. And I said, oh, honey, what are you worried will happen? And she said, I don't want to go back in my birth mom's belly. And I was like, oh, honey, you don't have to go back in her belly.
Yeah.
Like, you will sit. And she smiled, and then behavior was gone. And so it was a lesson to me, like, especially the littles, their imaginations. I mean, they can hear the slightest thing and their imaginations go wild. And they're not going to stop and say, oh, hey, I just had this thought and I'm worried about it.
Right.
And now I'm going to act out because I'm super worried about it.
Right. And we've been talking about this virus, which, like, how can a kid even imagine that? Or how, you know, I can't imagine how many ways they would imagine this virus that can get us sick or grandma sick or your neighbor sick. And just watching our kids internalize that I imagine really does require that posture of curiosity.
Right. So you need the curiosity and then the patience, right? They might not be able, once you cue in to there's something going on, they might not be able to tell you right away, but you might still be able to help them calm. And then later you might be able to find out what that was, or you might not.
Yeah.
But this virus, I mean, it's hard to give a tangible picture for it. Certainly you can give some explanation for what's going on and why we're doing what we're doing. But they're seeing things that are different than before. Yeah. I know my little ones, they are not worried about the masks. I was worried about asking my child to wear a mask, but they were ecstatic because to them it was like this jewelry that I was withholding from them. But then there's other things that have worried them that I would have never thought of.
Yeah.
Would concern them. And so it's really being open to the fact that, yeah, they really can think anything and everything.
Yeah, totally. And can, you know, we are all so aware of our level as parents of exhaustion. I mean, that it is dense for most people at this point, and tomorrow's another day, likely of the same thing. Can you talk a little bit about parent burnout right now? You know, most people are 12, 13, 14-ish weeks into pretty significant quarantine or different versions of their lives. And can you talk about parent burnout, what it looks like?
Yeah, I mean, I'm glad you asked, because parent burnout is very real, and it's very real right now. Again, everybody's situation is different. Some have been a two working family while watching their kids, so to speak, right. Barely working or barely watching their kids. Some have been stay-at-home parents that are just going bananas with nowhere to go for outings. And, yeah. And maybe you've had kids with nightmares or who knows. And so I think, first of all, just acknowledging it and not trying to pretend like life is still what it was. It is different right now. You don't have the same resources that you've had before. Our brains are processing the stress of all the change, as well as all the learning how to do life a new way. And that alone is tiring, let alone parenting children that are grieving at intermittent times in ways that we don't understand at times. So it's a lot. It's a lot right now. And I think you got to have realistic expectations. If your kids' needs are not met, which, you know, without being able to do play dates and without being able to get out as much, right, they're going to act out more. And as parents, if our needs are not met, if we don't have the resources and we haven't been able to get to the gym or see friends or do the things that fuel us, we're not going to, you know, we're not going to parent as well as we used to, or even close sometimes. And I think, you know, from there, it's having self-compassion, because I mean, I know myself, I have not parented how I would have wanted to so many times. Not that I was a perfect parent before, anyway, but, you know, even more under the stress. And so being able to embrace forgiveness from God for those parenting mistakes, and being able to walk in the freedom of His forgiveness, I think is pretty huge.
Yeah. What does, can you talk a little bit about maybe some of the symptoms or the signs of some parent burnout, or even just that you need rest, you know, whether or not you want to call, you know, whatever way that you maybe distinguish that for yourself or how parents do that. What are some of those signs that something has to shift or you need your own version of a timeout or whatever your toolbox is?
Right. Yeah. I mean, right. It's going to look different for everyone. It could be that you're more irritable, that you're snapping at your kids more. It could be low motivation. Like you just feel like your brain's running slow. Like you just can't problem solve or think creatively. You notice that you're wanting to just numb, scrolling through Facebook or something like that. And you're kind of feeling stuck. I mean, I think some other signs are, if you're just feeling more panicky or anxious, that would be an indicator. Or if you're having thoughts, and let me just normalize this. If you're having thoughts like, why did we have so many kids? Why do we have this kid? I don't even like my kid right now.
Yeah.
you're not a terrible person. You're just really tired. And this is really hard. I think that's a sign, and let me normalize that, but it's also something you're not stuck with. And those are indicators of reaching out for help, letting people in your community know, so you can get some more support alongside of you.
Yeah. I'm so glad you said that. That just feels like, it seems like such space too, where lies could creep in about what kind of parent you are, or maybe how you actually feel about your kid when you're at your best. I think that that's such a gap for that, particularly in our isolation. I mean, you know, I imagine that that's this compounding factor for parents. I know that that has been some of my own experience of just the isolation doesn't help.
No, the isolation doesn't help. And I mean, you know, I think the tendency, especially when we're really hitting some of those lows in terms of depression or anxiety or burnout, the tendency is to wanna hide and to go, oh my gosh, I can't let anyone know that I just had this thought, because then they will shame me or they'll think I'm terrible. But that actually just lets it fester. But the moment we say it out loud to somebody else, there's a power in that that helps take away some of the shame and the guilt and actually helps us parent better.
Yeah.
You know, and I think about, you know, Adam and Eve, right? They sinned and then they wanted to run and hide from God. And God chased after them. And I think there's a power when we can come to God and say, oh, I just had this thought about my kid. Like, I just regretted that we had a third. and just bring that to God and call a friend and just name that and invite somebody in. Because God wants to be with us in that. That's where God heals and comforts. That's where he does his thing.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is part of that flourishing for us, right? That we would experience God's love and comfort in real time in our experience, not just after the fact or when we're processing it in 3 years. You know, speaking of connection, Sharon, one of my favorite things I've learned from you over the years is about texting and connection. And I think as parents, we feel sometimes so busy that we will like send a friend a text to connect. As it relates to isolation, could you teach us that thing about texting?
I think I got this from a book called Alone Together, which is about, it's kind of an old book now, but I think that's where I got this from. And basically it talks about the fact that when you read a text, the part of your brain that would light up from connection, it like barely sparks. Some would say it doesn't light up at all, but at best it barely sparks. And so you could text all day long to all sorts of people and not feel connected or belonging with them at all. There's something about either on the phone or person to person or something like a Zoom where you can hear the intonation of their voice. You can hear the pausing. You can hear the tones of the language. That makes all the difference in terms of lighting up that connection part of our brain. And so, you know, certainly like, you know, we read the Bible and we, you know, we can have a friend. I've had friends text a prayer to me that was totally powerful.
Right.
But any chance you can get to hear that prayer, to hear scripture read, to talk with somebody, it's going to be a lot more impactful. So even if that's 5 minutes while your kids are eating their snack, gum, I have found a new love for gum. I have one child that's really chatty and I can just give her that gum.
That's your COVID, one of your COVID-19 tricks. I like it. Yeah. I might need to buy some gum.
I'm working for my kids right now and I need a break. So I think, yeah, that connection is really important, and actually talking on the phone is huge.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, thank you. I love that. I love that that is something I now know about how I connect, and, you know, those moments where you really need to hear someone's voice or be heard by another person, maybe in your own voice. For those of you that are on the call, we have a few minutes that if you have a question for Sharon, I just wanted to invite you to put that in the chat. You can either, you can just put that in the chat, and we could ask Sharon that question if we have a minute or two here. But so I'll give you a little bit of time to think about that. But Sharon, one of the questions I wanted to ask you was, you know, for those people on the call or listening in the podcast that maybe don't have kids at home with them, but really love a kid in their life through various types of relationships, what is something that they could maybe think about or lend in support to parents and kids right now, and maybe kids of all ages? You know, what does it look like to be a village creatively?
Yeah, I mean, again, with what we just talked about in terms of connection, that's true for kids too. So talking to kids on the phone, you know, even the two-year-olds, they love it. They feel like big stuff. And then, you know, they hang up the phone and you have to call back 5 times. But
yeah,
but talking to them on the phone is really important and really meaningful. I think also, you know, certainly you can write them letters. You can send them little crafts that they can do. You know, do like the pen pal thing, which is really cute.
Yeah.
You know, I think as things open up, you know, doing some of those visits, and again, you know, you're doing 6 feet apart with masks on. I think some people are nervous about kids seeing them in a mask. I've not really seen kids have much trouble with it, especially the younger kids. Again, they think it's jewelry. They think it's like sunglasses.
Yeah.
They don't know it's any different. And then the older kids, you can explain it a little more to them, so they're not concerned about it. But I think that, you know, visits, again, with the distances, I think fences work really well. a little fence between you, that works.
Yeah. Well, and it's just thinking of kids in masks, I'm so aware of how it's a new way of greeting each other or greeting kids. You know, if you're accustomed to maybe giving a kid a high five or maybe using a lot of affect with your face or expressing your emotions in various places. I think it's like a new way of interacting with and greeting kids that are wearing masks.
Yeah. Well, and you can totally start off with, I love your mask. You know, like that's so cool, man. That's a great color, right?
Yeah.
Like, just the new thing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. So one of the questions we have here is just the amount of anxiety about as we move through the phases and parts of life reopening. Do you have any, maybe some thoughts about how parents might process some of their own anxiety about, you know, nobody knows what school is going to look like. What do we do with childcare in the interim? We're getting new information all the time. You know, how do we process some of that anxiety?
Well, I think one thing I want to name is that I think, you know, although there are so many levels of grief and loss and trauma with what's going on, I think one of the hardest ones we're facing right now is the loss of trust. Because things can change so fast, we feel this shakiness of, okay, well, I want information, but then can I trust the information, or is it going to change again, or will there be some other part to it? And that's one of the challenges. So I think, you know, partly, you got to grieve that. But then also really taken it one day at a time, as far as the school opening, because we just can't do anything about it till we're doing something about it. And so really taking that one day at a time, helping our kids take that one day at a time, helping them know that, you know, I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I know that whatever it is, we're going to do it together and I'll be there to help you alongside.
Yeah.
So reassuring them that whether it's e-learning again, or it's a hybrid, or it's going to school with a mask on, or whatever it is, we can do this, and they're strong, and we're strong, and we can figure this out. I think the childcare one for people going back to work, that is the trickiest one, because you can't fully just take it day by day. You have to actually sign up somewhere or something. And so so that one is hard. And you know, I think in general, you know, nannies that come to the house are lower exposure. They tend to be more expensive. People who only have like one or two kids, nanny shares, where you kind of pair some families together, where you essentially have less exposure that you're dealing with, I think are nice. But then there are some daycares that are just smaller. And I think in general, daycares are also working at how can they clean better? How can they, you know, organize things such that there's less kids exposing to other kids? And so I would just encourage parents that as you're exploring childcare options, ask questions. You know, ask how they're handling things. What are they doing? At the end of the day, you just need to know your kids are in a place that you trust and that they're doing their best. You know, whether that's a nanny or a daycare, it's kind of the same way. So
it's a great question.
It's
tough. That is a tough one. We have another question here. What language do you use, or would you recommend someone use, to teach a toddler about social distancing among friends or maybe like family members that don't live in your household? How would you describe that to a little kid?
Yeah. So, I mean, if we're talking like a 2-year-old.
Yeah. 2-3-year-old maybe.
I think a 2-year-old, realistically, I don't know if you can teach a 2-year-old social distancing. they are driven fully by their bodies and their bodies just go. And there's not much, forethought, right? They're inherently all impulsive.
Right.
They all have ADHD, you know, like they just go. So I think that one is pretty tough. I think you can teach a 2-year-old some simple commands, like, you know, like when I take my 2-year-old for a walk, you know, he knows when I say freeze, he needs to stop. And we've practiced that.
Right.
So there's a sense of, in some settings, you can use some commands like that, like freeze or come close to mama, you know, that can essentially help you enforce some social distancing, but trying to teach the kid to be aware of it and do it by themselves is just totally not an option. I think for 3-4-year-olds, that's where you have a little more give, depending on the child, to say to them, you know, something like, you know, well, because of the sickness, we want to make sure that everybody has space and they feel comfortable. And so we want to give them a little bit of space. And then you want to, like, you can get out a tape measure, show them what 6 feet is, and then kind of practice that with them. Again, you can't trust them to be able to fully do it on their own. You still need to be able to have some language commands like freeze or come close to mama, you know, so that you're in charge of that social thing.
Yeah.
It's not realistic for them to be fully in charge of it. But I'd say at 3 and 4, you can start to teach that. And I would add that if you're teaching that, I think it's important to tell them that it's just for this time.
Hmm.
They don't think that it's just forever. Because ideally we want them to go back to not being 6 feet apart from everybody all the time. So if you just put that bookmarker in there, like, oh, it's just for this time, we're just doing this for a little while, And someday we won't do it anymore.
Right.
And then that gives you ground. I don't know when, but at some point when we can go back, remember I said it's just for a time. Now we can do it now.
That's great. I like the reminder that we can put bookmarks in our kids for cues of things that are coming. We're just going to finish up here, but what I was really struck by as we've been talking, and we could talk about this for just, you know, hours and hours, and then probably come back in 2 weeks and have the next chapter of this conversation. But, I was thinking about just that moment when you were describing about Adam and Eve and how their instinct is to run from Jesus or run from God in that space. And I just am so aware of us parents in those moments that just feel like we're not at the top of our game and we're not doing it the way we want to do it. We all have maybe a few of those experiences or a lot of those experiences in the last few months. And I was just wondering if you could pray for us, pray for the people on this call or those that are listening, of just that, particularly that we might meet Jesus in that place where we really need some forgiveness and some self-compassion. Would you pray for us about that?
I would love to. I would love to. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, you know that we're hurting. You know the rug was just pulled from under us, and all the ways we had figured out how to parent on some level, we feel like we can't do it the way we used to. And Lord, we're tired, and we feel like probably for so many of us, there's times where we're yelling more than we'd like, we're snapping, we're impatient, we're not being the kind, loving parent that we hope to be. And Lord, I just pray that in the moments, for everyone listening to this, where they have that gut regret, like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Lord, I just pray that we would be able to hear your voice in that moment. Yeah. That we wouldn't run from you, but that we would let you comfort us, that we would hear your voice saying, you still delight in us. You're still proud of us. That Jesus's blood covers this. That your forgiveness is for us, and that we can receive that, and we can feel and experience your love in those moments where we are so aware of our humanity and how much we need you, Father. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to have those moments, and they be a model for our kids, that sin is not the end of the story, that you are a God of redemption and a God of healing. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to apologize to our kids, to ask for their forgiveness, and to be able to ask for a redo, to try again. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be tempted to try to do this parenting thing on our own, but that we would invite you into it, God. Mm-hmm. That we would let you hold up our hands, that you would guide us, and that your love would flow through us to our kids. Mm-hmm. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for being with us tonight, Sharon. I'm so grateful for your thoughts and just like your experience in this space. So thank you.
Yeah, well, thank you, Renee. And I heard Elizabeth's talk last week, and I just want to say, if anybody hasn't listened to that yet, do go back and listen to it. It was really good.
There's a lot of crossover too, I think, about some of the things we're talking today about understanding the scope of what
is kind of happening in our world right now. So I agree. You should listen to that one and the first one with Jared. And yeah, that's a good one. I'll send you the link. You can listen to that too. And next week, Ted will be hosting a conversation with John and Grace Adams. It's the beginning of a two-part conversation about systemic racism. So the first week, Ted will be talking with John and Grace, who are members of our community. And we would invite all of you to join us back here again. But for now, thank you for being here tonight. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening. Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.